Praise the Lord. All right. Our text today is taken from not John's Gospel, but 1 John, John 3:16. Remember John Albert, speaking of John, once did an Advent booklet of meditation of all the 3:16 verses in the New Testament. It's pretty cool how so many of the 3:16 verses are pretty amazing verses, and this is no exception here. We're reading 1 John 3:16-24. It says here in the Word, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let's love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. By this we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God and we receive from him whatever we ask because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. And all who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given us." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You know, in our high-tech world of super sleuths and cold case detectives, we know that long gone are the days when the only way you could identify someone positively was through a fingerprint, right? I mean, of course, now we have like DNA samples that can search somebody back for 10 years and find them, convict them. Likewise, we know that there are other means of identification. For example, I can just look at my phone and it opens up. Why? Because it has a facial recognition app there that knows this is Bob Zoba and not Christopher Strong, so it opens right up for me. Likewise, we know that, for example, if I order something online, need a credit card, and ask for my password, my face serves as my password. How about that? Well, we know that not only is our face or our fingerprints or our voice prints a way to positively identify us, but did you know that your heartbeat is also a unique way to identify you? According to the tech writer David Hambling, each one of us has a certain heartbeat pattern that is completely unique to us and can be used to identify us, even in a crowd of people. This is kind of scary. The Pentagon has developed a laser that can pick out in a crowd 600 feet away someone's heartbeat, which I guess theoretically then they could identify, say, a terrorist, and with a sniper's bullet, take him out, God forbid. Kind of scary. But it's pretty amazing, isn't it, that your heartbeat is unique to you. Now, of course, that has positive uses also in that doctors can monitor your heartbeat from halfway across the world. Or with your smartphone, if your heartbeat goes out of whack, it can identify your loved ones that something's happened, that you've had a heart attack. Pretty amazing. But your heartbeat is your cardiac signature, and it's extremely distinctive. So let's apply that to our faith. What's your cardiac signature of your love for God? Or your love for others? What does it look like? What does it sound like? What effect does it have on the people in your life? That's a good question. As we look at our text here, we see that this passage is all about love, love, love. In fact, the Beatles had it right. All you need is love, because love is all you need. Right? Remember that? And so that's the first thing that we need to see this morning, and that is that love is at the center of the gospel message. It's at the center of the law and the prophets, and it's the one topic that trumps all of the other hot topics in the Bible. Love. Right? Now, how can I say that so authoritatively? Because I'm merely repeating what Messiah Jesus said along those same lines when he said that the essence of the Torah, the essence of the law, the essence of our faith is love. Love God and love others. Isn't that what he said? And isn't that what John says here in verse 23? Where he writes, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son Jesus and love one another. In other words, we love God the Father by believing in God the Son and by loving others. So the gospel of Christ is all about love. And it is said that that was also true of the Apostle John, who wrote this epistle. And John, we know, of all the 12 apostles, lived the longest. Most of the other apostles were martyred for what they said they saw, the resurrection of Christ. But John lived the longest, in fact, died in exile on the island of Patmos, which we visited several years ago. It's a real island. It's really there. This is not mythology. This is history. But Jerome, some of you know who Jerome was. He was the translator of the Bible into Latin, the Latin Vulgate, which became the official Bible of the medieval church. Jerome said of John that as he got up in years, he became so weak and so feeble that he could not walk to church anymore, so they had to carry him to church. And they would kind of prop him up at the pulpit, and he would deliver this message. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Every Sunday, that was his message. Little children, love one another. Until finally, someone said, John, you know what? You preach the same sermon every Sunday. Isn't there anything else? And you know what he said? He said, well, I got that commandment from the Lord. And if you can attain that one commandment, that's enough. And that's true, isn't it? Indeed, it was the Apostle Paul who said, if you keep the law of love, then you have fulfilled the whole law. All 613 commandments are fulfilled if you keep that one law, love. And that's true, isn't it? So the Beatles were right. Love is all you need. All you need is love. That's the first thing we need to see today. But the second thing we need to ask today is, how do we then define this love? I mean, that's an important question today, because the kind of love that the Bible talks about is often very different from the way the world talks about love. Am I right? For example, I remember way back when I first became a Christian, when I was a junior in high school, people had heard that I became a Christian. And I went to a party one night, and there was this cute girl, popular girl, short girl, and that's important when you're a short guy, because, you know, it kind of limits your dating population if you're short. So she was short and she was cute. And she came up to me and she said to me, Bob, I heard you're a Christian. I heard you become a Christian. And I said, yeah, that's right, I have. And she tried to seduce me. You know what she said? She said, Bob, isn't it true that God is love? And I said, yeah, that's true. The Bible says God is love. And she said, then how about this? Why don't you and I make love? That was her proposition, her theological proposition. Now, that's a pretty tight argument, wouldn't you say? I mean, I'm a sort of like King Agrippa before St. Paul. I was almost persuaded. Not really. Why? Because that's an obvious distortion of what love really means, according to the Bible. In fact, in verse 24, John echoes John's words, Jesus' words in John 14, where Jesus says, if you really love me, what will you do? You'll keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. That's what John says here. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in God and God in him. Verse 24. In other words, you cannot divorce ethics from love. You cannot divorce biblical morality from biblical affections. Even though that's what Hollywood does all the time. Maybe that's why Hollywood is in decline. Tonight's the Oscars. They're expecting the lowest ratings ever of the Oscars. I don't know about you, but I don't think I've seen one of the 8 movies that are being nominated this year. Why? Because they're not telling any stories that are transcendent anymore. Sad. Because they don't understand what love really means. But you know, that's not anything new. It goes back a long way. In fact, you remember last week I talked about the Neoplatonists, this little review, little theological, philosophical review. Remember who the Neoplatonists were? The Neoplatonists believed that the God of heaven did not create the world, but a demigod created the world, a lesser god, an evil god in a sense. And the created world, the material world, the body, is evil. It's corrupted. It's inherently evil. It's bad. But the spirit and the mind, that's good. That's what they said. Those were their two presuppositions, right? But what's the problem with those presuppositions? Why are they both false? First of all, we know that when God created the world, he said it was what? Good. Creation is good. It's been corrupted by evil, but it is still good. And that's why you and I can enjoy a great meal. That's why we can enjoy a chocolate milkshake. That's why we can enjoy a sunrise or a sunset and the beauty of creation, because it is good. It's been corrupted, but it's good. Likewise, the presupposition that the mind and the spirit is always good is wrong. Why? Let me ask you a question. Of the seven deadly sins, which includes the sexual sin of adultery, of the seven deadly sins, which is the deadliest of the seven deadly sins? Pride. That's not a sin of the body. That's a sin of the mind. That's a sin of the spirit. Why is that the deadliest of sins? Because that's the only sin of the seven deadly sins that is unforgivable. Did you know pride is an unforgivable sin? Do you know why? Because the only sin that God cannot forgive is the sin that you refuse to repent of and confess to him. And if you're too prideful to do that, that condemns you. That's the most serious of sins, the sins of the spirit. So this false dichotomy is just that, a false dichotomy. But that false dichotomy was used to give license to immorality, because they also said this, that since the spirit is distinct from the body, you can do whatever you want in the body, it won't affect the spirit. You can go out and carouse and sin it up, drink like a fish, smoke like a chimney, eat like a pig, copulate like a rabbit. It doesn't care. It doesn't matter what you do in the body, because it doesn't affect the spirit. So you can be as immoral as you like. That's what the teaching was at the time. That's what Paul and John is confronting here when he talks about love. Now, of course, any third grade Sunday school education student would know that that argument is a bunch of crock. But there were people back then, and there are people today, who are not only almost persuaded of that argument, but they're completely converted by that proposition. And we can just sin it up. It doesn't matter. There are no absolutes. So that's why John has to redefine what love really means. That brings us to the third thing we need to see. We need to see today that this is what the gold standard of true love is, of godly love, of biblical love, of Christ's love. What is it? What's the gold standard definition? That you would lay your life down for another. Even as Jesus laid his life down for you and me, as the good shepherd for us, his sheep. That's why John calls us on the carpet here in verse 16 when he says, by this we know what love is, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for each other. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need and closes his heart against them, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let's not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. See, that's where the rubber meets the road. Putting our love into action. How many of you remember the Peanuts cartoon? You remember the character Schroeder? He was the intellectual musician, the guy on the piano all the time. He's playing his piano, and of course his admirer was Lucy, and she would be getting in his face. And one day she comes to him, she says, Schroeder, do you know what love is? Do you even know what love is? So Schroeder, he stops playing the piano. He stands up. He says, love is a noun, to be fond of, a strong affection for, an attachment or a devotion to a person or persons. That's what love is. And he sits down. Lucy is silenced for a moment. Then she says, on paper, he's great. On paper. How many Christians do you know who are great on paper? I mean, they say all the right things. They say all the right prayers. They show up at all the right meetings. They do all the right Christian things. They walk like Christians. They talk like Christians. They're good on paper. But they don't live like Christians. That's a problem, isn't it? How good are we in action, in reality, out there, where the rubber meets the road? Are we even close to laying our lives down for another? Be honest. Are we even close to that? I'm honest with myself. I'm not. But I was comforted this week by reading a commentary on this verse from St. Augustine, who said once, if we are not able to die for our brother or sister, at least show them our ability to give of our goods, not for display, but out of the marrow of compassion, thinking only of their need, not our need. Dude, I don't believe that Jesus is asking too many of us this week to literally lay down our lives. I don't think too many of us here this week are going to have to be martyred for the Christian faith. I could be wrong, but I don't think so. But guess what? He is asking each of us today and this week to give of ourselves to others and our world's goods. And that might be a monetary gift to someone in need individually. That might be giving unto the Lord through your tithes and offerings today. Or that might be giving someone your time of just calling them up on the phone or visiting them personally and saying to them, how you doing? And I don't mean just how you doing, but how are you really doing? What are your struggles? What are you worried about? What are you anxious about? How are your kids? How's your marriage? How's your work? How are you? I want to hear. I want to pray for you. I want to help you in any way. What can I do? Maybe God is calling you to lay down your life in that way this week. Right? Or how many have seen these terrible reports of the crisis at the border? Of all these refugees streaming into the U.S.? Some of them abused women, some of them children that are literally dropped over the wall and abandoned completely. All they've got is a phone number written on their arm. And you look at that and think, oh my goodness. What can I do? What should we do? I don't want to get in all the politics around this. But one thing we could do, short of going to the border ourselves, which I don't think too many of us will, but we could. But how about addressing not the symptom of the problem, which is happening there at the border, but addressing the source of the problem? What's the source of the problem? Not at the border. The source of the problem is in their home countries. So how about considering this? You want to do something for that situation instead of just talk about it? I've got a good friend who once came to Second Union here many years ago. His name's Chet Thomas. He has been in the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere for 50 years, the country of Honduras. He loves the Honduran people. He has done an amazing job with his development agency called Aldea Proyecto Aldea Global, Global, Project Global Village. And he not only feeds people, he builds housing for people. He provides counseling for abused women. He provides advocacy for abused women. He provides orphanages for orphans. He teaches farmers how to grow things, not only how to grow things, but how to market what they grow. And he's done this for 50 years. He is addressing the source of the problem, because let's face it, most Hondurans don't want to leave their country. They don't want to leave their culture. They don't want to leave their families and take this harrowing pilgrimage through Guatemala and Mexico to come to the U.S. border and be put on a bus and shipped to who knows where. So let's stop talking about the symptom of the problem. Let's talk about the source of the problem. And what can we do? That's something we can do. We could lay down our lives in that way. But that takes giving, sacrifice, letting go of some of the world's goods that we want to hold on to, don't we? Oh, what might happen? I might need this. So this is where the good news of the gospel gets preached. And it's as simple as that, and it's as difficult as that. Laying your life down for another. In closing, many years ago, Jeffrey Collins was a director of a nonprofit organization called was called Love in Action, that ministered to AIDS patients and families of AIDS patients. And the founder, Jeffrey Collins, was a Friday afternoon, 5 p.m., ready to go home. After a 60-hour week, I should say, he was ready to go home. He was burned out, tired, looking forward to a little R&R. Gets a phone call. Jimmy's calling, one of their clients. He's sick, and he's scared. Could you come and help me? Jeff said the last thing you want to do is go help him. He said, instead of a feeling of compassion and love, I felt anger. This is my time. I'm done. But he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jimmy's house. He walks in. Jimmy's sitting on a couch, pale, nauseous, vomit all over him, vomit all over the couch. And again, the reaction there is not love, not compassion. The reaction there is anger, disgust, get me out of here. But Christ's compassion overwhelms him. And so he goes and he gets a washcloth and a basin, and he wipes the vomit off of Jimmy. And then he starts to wipe the vomit off of the couch. Just then, Jimmy's friend Russ walks in and sees Jeff on his knees wiping vomit off of the couch. And he looks at Jimmy, and he says, now I understand. Now I understand. Jimmy said, what do you understand? And with a tear in his eye, he said, now I understand who Jesus is. He looks like Jeff. Later that evening, Jeff led Russ to faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what real love is. That's what true love does. It causes us to act like Jesus, and when people see Jesus in us, they are drawn to Jesus. You see, when our signature cardiac heartbeat is in tune with God's cardiac signature, the world experiences God's love through us and are drawn to Him through us. But that's predicated on what? That we're in sync with Him. That we're loving as He's loving, that we're seeing as He's seeing, as we're acting as He would act, as we're laying down our lives as He laid down His life for you and me. That's our challenge this week. That's our calling this week. That's our commission and our mission this day, this week. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much that You showed us what love really looks like. Not the way the world looks at it, Lord. In its distorted, selfish, sensual way, Lord, but in the way that You have shown us through Christ, through His amazing sacrifice of His self, of His reputation, of His pride, if you will, sense of self-dignity. He gave it all for us, even though Jesus, the very Son of God, became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God Himself. Thank You, Lord, for making that sacrifice, making that transfer. Thank You for commissioning us to go and be like Jesus out there where the rubber meets the road in real and tangible ways today and every day in our walk with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.